The Lord Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, unless heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen." It's not uncommon for people who struggle with a particular temptation to tell you that they have faced that temptation for as long as they can remember, even when they were kids. The insatiable desire for that sin has always been there. Some people shouldering such a burden are susceptible to becoming convinced that since they have fought these passions, these feelings for so long, maybe they are meant to be. God made me this way, so it must be okay, or so the argument goes. Looking for relief, they attempt to abolish God's law in their mind, thinking his law prohibiting their wicked desires just doesn't apply to them, at least not the part that keeps bothering them. To suffering sinners who take this route, denying those parts of God's word that slay the soul, we should be compassionate and truthful, loving and merciful, not by tolerating their sin, but aiding them and pointing them to the answer and end of the law, who is Jesus. Getting rid of the law because it bothers us is not the answer to temptation. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. Rather, he came to fulfill it. The law stands, but it has been fulfilled by Jesus in our stead. All its demands and the full weight of its punishment have been met by the Son of God. But what does Jesus mean when he says, "Not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished"? At first glance, this sublime statement sounds as if everything in the Old Testament is still in effect. Everything from Genesis to Malachi and will be until Jesus returns. This view must include, then, God's command to observe all the feast days and festivals, the Sabbath on Saturday, dietary regulations, civil punishments for sin, and sacrificial ordinances. That's a lot of stuff, and we do little, if any, of it. However, since none of this is reinforced by Jesus or the apostles in their preaching and teaching, and that Christ himself declares all food clean, doesn't stone the woman caught in adultery, and has no use for the blood of bulls and goats in worship, tell us that Jesus must be getting at something else when he says not an iota, not one dot, passes from the law until all is accomplished. What does he mean when he uses the word law? Part of that answer is given by Jesus when later on in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus teaches that the law and the prophets boil down to loving God and loving the neighbor. Jesus will also say that the law and the prophets testify to him. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and he is the Messiah foretold by the prophets. Certainly nothing passes from that teaching, not even a dot. We are to love God, and we are to love our neighbor. And we are to see God's word pointing us to his redemption that is ours through the sending of his Son, who bore our burdens and who has redeemed us from Satan. The Old Testament proclaims and points to this. What is interesting is that after this gospel lesson that we heard this morning, Jesus will go on in Matthew to preach about the Ten Commandments, God's law and will for our lives. Jesus' audience have their perceptions about God's law. They've heard it said this way and that, but Jesus sets them straight. Jesus preaches his word undefiled and unadulterated by sinful flesh, and people will hear that Old Testament law, what it is really about, what it means, and how it affects us today, and they will hear it through the preaching of Christ. If that is the law Jesus is referring to, that is to say, the law of the Old Testament as taught and preached by Jesus, then suddenly things make a bit more sense, and we can see why Jesus isn't concerned about eating pork, slaughtering bulls, and celebrating the year of Jubilee. The law is about loving God and the neighbor, and the prophets point us to Jesus. Certainly nothing passes from that, and all of it has been fulfilled by Jesus. The intent of the law, the teaching of God, his Torah, culminates in Christ, who gives us his word, also through his apostles, that we may repent of our sin and receive by faith the righteousness and holiness of God that is now yours in Christ. Reading the Old Testament through Jesus and keeping his preaching in mind will certainly shape how you see the Old Testament law, its fulfillment in Jesus, and the moral law of God that we adhere to today. His law that quite simply says, love him, love God, and love your neighbor. If this is how Jesus wants us to see his law and the proclamation of the prophets, then we might understand a little more clearly why our Lord says nothing, not even a dot, passes from that. But I want to go back to how I began this sermon. I began bringing up those caught in terrible temptations that are always stronger than ourselves, and they never seem to go away. If that describes any of you, and I'm sure it does, then you know at least one thing very well, and that is what it is like to have a tormented conscience burdened under God's law, forbidding that which you lust. The worst advice for you to hear would be something like, hey, try a little harder. If you just try a little harder, then God will help you. That diabolical advice turns the tormented conscience, the crushed soul, back on itself. Friends, what good does it do to tell someone who's really hurting within to look for strength within? The Lord Jesus is not telling us to go find counsel in ourselves and strength in our souls. Unless your righteousness exceeds out of the Pharisees, you're not getting into heaven. All the pomp, all the praise, all the right washing of hands and feet, all the right offerings, all of that could not get Pharisees into heaven, and it won't you either. You have to be righteous to enter heaven. You have to be righteous. And if you rely on the law to get you there, you will quickly find how impossible that is. You must be righteous, and you must be righteous enough to please even God. For any of you caught in a serious temptation, wrestling with a serious sin that afflicts you night and day, to hear something like that, hey, you have to be righteous, that can seem like a sword running through you, because you know you're not righteous. You are a sinner. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, in his tender love and unending compassion, did not come to turn you to yourself, O Christian. Rather, he came to fulfill what we cannot. He came to do what we don't. He has fulfilled the law in your stead. The law of God that convicts us of our sin is the law Jesus has fulfilled. He perfectly makes his way to the cross to ultimately make all things right. And furthermore, even the just punishment demanded by the law, the horrific punishment of death for sin that we deserve, that too is fulfilled by Jesus, bearing all of your sin when he is hoisted up on the cross for the world to mock and scorn. Jesus will drink the cup of God's wrath down to his dregs. His blood paints the cross red, and he dies. This too is for you, all of it. Christ lives the perfect life for you, and he is crucified on a cross for you. That righteousness, the righteousness of the very holy Son of God who has fulfilled all things and suffered the punishment for sin, is the righteousness that you have. It is yours, all of it, by faith in Jesus. That means heaven is yours. When you possess the King, then, O Christian, you possess and are in his kingdom. Being baptized into Christ means you are baptized and possess his righteousness. You are covered in Christ and his perfect obedience and righteousness before your Father in heaven. That's the kind of righteousness Jesus is calling you to have. His righteousness, the righteousness of God. It is yours by faith. In your struggles, dear Christian, I know you're struggling with something, because we all do. Know this: your Savior has taken care of all of your sin. He has taken your sin, and in exchange, he has given you his righteousness. When the law accuses you, and you feel crushed, and you feel afflicted, as a child of God, you can say boldly, "It is true. Yes, I have sinned. Yes, O law, you're right. I have failed. And it is also true, I have a Savior who has paid for all of my sins, who has perfectly done what I cannot do. And he has promised, and he is good to his word, that he will take me to be with himself when in death I pass from this life into life everlasting." Our righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees, but God's does. And that righteousness, his perfect righteousness, is yours freely by faith in he who has fulfilled all things for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now the peace of God, which really truly does surpass all human understanding, may that peace guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.